let us try, best we can, as we are engaging in these studies, to keep before us Paul's development of this great theme of salvation through the gospel. Now, a very logical book, he begins by bringing all Jew and Gentile under condemnation of sin. Well, that means then that man had always been under law, because apart from law, there can be no transgression. We dealt with that last Sunday. Then he moves on from that to deal then with the grace of God, the blood of Christ, and the faith of the individual. This brings about justification. God then sanctifies the individual. Now with that, the individual having died with Christ in baptism and raised to walk a new life, he now has a new life before him, the life of a Christian. Now this life of a Christian is discussed by Paul in this chapter, well, in the seventh chapter last Sunday. He dealt with the individual under law. The man under law cannot save himself. So he cried out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then in a triumphant cry he said, I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the conclusion of the seventh chapter. Now that's followed by the Christian life, which is a life after spirit, a spirit life, rather than a carnal life, a fleshly life. And he deals in this chapter this morning with a conflict between the spirit and the flesh. Now a very similar chapter in the fifth chapter of Galatians, where Paul there deals likewise with a conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Now in this chapter, which I'm about to read, the first 17 verses, I believe that the word spirit in the first several verses should not have been capitalized. I do not think Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit, but the human spirit. For he has said in Romans 1 and verse 9 of himself and in relation to God, whom I serve in my spirit, or through the gospel of the Son of God. So Paul served in spirit. He also said in Romans 6 and 4 that we're raised to walk in newness of life. Then in Romans 7 and verse 7, he speaks there of serving him, that we walk in the spirit, and that seventh verse there, in which what shall we say then? Thou shalt not covet. No, verse 6 it is. Where he said, that way in we were helped, that we may serve in newness of spirit, not in oldness of the letter, verse 6. So we serve in newness of spirit, we serve in newness of life. So Paul said, whom I serve in my spirit. I believe, class, that in this first few verses, Paul is not talking about the Holy Spirit. He comes to that in the ninth verse. We'll deal with that, where the Holy Spirit is involved in it. But let's read these first few verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the ordinances of the law might be filled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I believe that that should be a small s. I think you're talking about our spirit now, because I serve in spirit, we serve in newness of spirit, we serve in newness of life. So in this newness of spirit we serve God, rather than in trying to keep a group of law commandments. We keep the law of Christ, all right. We keep his commandments and his will. I'm not belittling that. But we are not under a system of law that demands salvation by the works of that law. This is the thing Paul is trying to get before him. So he said, but after the spirit. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, and I have a line through that, it's a small s again, the things of the spirit, that's the human spirit, that's the new spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the spirit is life and peace, because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be, and they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, they're up to that point, and I think even in that, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, I believe that's the first time that that S ought to have been capitalized. When you come to that second time in verse 9, that there you're talking about the Spirit of God. But up until that point, I believe that Paul is talking about the spirit of the individual that had been renewed, that in which I serve the Lord in newness of spirit. I serve Him in newness of life. So if the new spiritual life that Paul's talking about, now then there's still going to be the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Under the old, it was a conflict between works of law, and under the new, it's the faith and the life of the Spirit, the walk in the Spirit. So I think the thing Paul is talking about is here the conflict that goes on with an individual between the spirit of the individual and the flesh, the life, the passions of the individual. And that's what goes on between us. And Paul says that speakable in Galatians, the 5th chapter there, about lusting after the flesh and lusting after the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh. I don't believe that God's spirit lusts against my flesh. My spirit does. My spirit and my flesh, I'm a dual being. I'm inward man and outward man. I'm spirit and I am flesh. All right, so, and the flesh is the seat of the passions through which the individual is tempted to sin against God in the violation of the will of God. Now, I think this is Paul's argument here, and it will help us to understand that, because so often we want to think of our lives as a life of law keeping, and if I violate law in one point, then I've sinned and I'm lost. Our brethren are teaching that, and I think they're wrong. That if an individual, some of our brethren are teaching that if you run a red light, you're killed. Didn't have an opportunity to ask God to forgive you for violating that red light law. That'll be held against you then, you may be lost. I don't believe a word of that. I don't think that's the thing. I think the spirit here, the purpose and intent of the individual, is to do the will of God. He seeks for a perfect faith and to render a perfect service in spirit, a perfect spiritual service. I may fall short of that. But God now looks upon the intent and the purpose of the heart of that individual. Now let's go back and see what he has said. Now having said up here in the 7th chapter that the individual under law is under that law and can't keep that law, so he's a wretched individual. Now he says in this first verse here, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, I think that that passage alone would make me to question the position that Paul is speaking of himself in Romans 7 as a Christian. Now, I don't think Paul's talking about himself as a Christian there. He's talking about himself as a man under law. The hopelessness of the man under law. So he says there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life made me free from the law of sin and death. Now the law when violated was sin. The wages of sin is death. Now Paul said, I'm free from that in Christ Jesus, and I can go back under it. I can go back under the old if I want to. But that's the thing Paul wants them to see that they're not to do. So now he goes on to say here, and I know the next year, made me free from the law of sin and death, what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh. That is, the weakness of the flesh violated the law. Now then he says, but what's the next point there? For he says there, what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that is, flesh through which sin is committed, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, now note, that the ordinances of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now he doesn't say that I keep all the ordinances of the law perfectly, but since Jesus Christ did, now then, since I have put on Christ, the life that I now live in Christ, Paul says Christ living in me, now what does Paul do? Since Jesus lived the life perfectly, then God then notice these ordinances, that the ordinances of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That is the Spirit now in which I serve God in newness of spirit, as I walk by the Spirit, and I am perfectly disposed to, and my spirit strives to keep all the ordinances, I fail in that. Now when I fail in some of these points, then God imputes unto me righteousness in my faith, in my perfect disposition. See, Christ fulfilled it, and now then, those ordinances now are fulfilled in me as I am disposed to and strive to do all of them. So the difference is this. Back here then, under the law, I failed. Now under the Spirit, I may fail. But since Christ fulfilled the ordinances, God then imputes unto me the righteousness of faith. He doesn't do what some folks say. Some think he takes some of Christ's righteousness and puts it over on me. He doesn't do that. He simply imputes righteousness unto me through my faith in trying to do, walk after the Spirit, and in spirit I want to do the will of God. Now what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? For emphatically, no. No, I can't continue in sin that the grace may abound. I can't continue in sin because I'm not under law. No, because now in spirit I'm trying perfectly to serve Him, and in looking upon that which Christ did for me as if I fulfill those ordinances myself. Isn't that what he's saying? If that isn't what he's saying, I'm missing it. But I don't see any other thing that in that but what I suggested to you. So here then he says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now that's the inward Spirit there. But we're going to come to the Holy Spirit in a moment. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Those things that are spiritual pertain unto my spiritual growth and spiritual development, so I'm striving to walk after these and not after the flesh. When I stumble in the flesh and ask forgiveness of God, that's blotted out. It's not held against me there, as law would. All right? Now he said, for the mind of the flesh is death. As the mind or the disposition of the flesh, which is to gratify the lust of the flesh and the passion thereof, that brings death. But now know, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. So as the life after the Spirit, which is led by the Spirit of God, we'll come to that in a moment, the Holy Spirit's involved. But in these first few verses, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit, he's talking about the difference between my spirit that's been renewed in Christ, that has been made new, as it were, by which I serve God, and over against the flesh, the passions of which I served when I was in the world. So in the world, the man serves the passions of the flesh, but in Christ, he serves the desires and the mind of the Spirit. His inward spirit that has been renewed. So this to me puts a different look at this to some of the things I've held in the past. But let me look a little further. Well, I tried to see the Holy Spirit in these first few verses. When I realized that Paul, I think, is not talking about the Holy Spirit, he taught my spirit versus my flesh. In the flesh I serve the passions of sin before I became a Christian. In spirit I serve the righteousness of faith in Christ Jesus. This is the difference there. One is the passions of the flesh, the other the righteousness of faith. And it's a righteousness of faith, not an absolute righteousness on my part, but an absolute faith that God accepts as righteousness. That's what he did with Abraham. And Abraham was justified by faith, back on it, so am I, accounted righteous. I move on. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Well, now the old Calvinist used to take this a great deal. So since the flesh is not subject to the law of God, you can't do anything. The Holy Spirit operates on you directly. That was the point. That's not what Paul said. Paul is saying, as long as I live in the flesh, I'm doing the passion and subject of it, and I can't please God doing the lust of the flesh. But I can be renewed in spirit, and now then in spirit serve the spirit, and not the lust of the flesh. This is what I think the apostle trying to tell the Romans, that here's what sanctification is. Now, part of that justification by faith in his blood. Now, here is sanctification, as the spirit now is sanctified or set apart to the service of God. Paul said, I serve him in newness of spirit. And serve him in spirit, rather. He said, we serve in newness of spirit. We serve now in newness of life. So the spirit that he's talking about is the new life that the individual lives. This is what Christianity does for an individual. Makes a new individual out of it. The old life is forgiven. The sins are blotted out. I no longer walk after the flesh. I now walk after the spirit and serve God in spirit and in truth. Now he moves on. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Under thy notice, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwelleth in you. All right? Now he's come from that first point that he want to make now, that here's a life after the flesh or spirit. Now, I'm not after in the flesh if I'm in Christ Jesus there. Now, I'm now serving in spirit. But now he says here, look at that again. It's so that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Well, it does. The Spirit of God dwells in the individual. Now, let's go back and look at several passages. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, 16 and 17, know ye not that ye are a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. Anybody destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, and such are ye. Now the church is the temple of God's Spirit. Alright? But before I another passage I should have looked at. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now is the gift there, that which the Holy Spirit gives us, which is eternal life in Christ, or is the Holy Spirit himself the gift there? I've heard brethren argue that, if some have been in the church for 60 years now, or more, I've heard that argument. Well, I made up my own mind. I haven't listened to the argument of either side of this. I've simply tried to determine what Paul said. Now Peter said, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now you turn to Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Paul said, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For so many of you who are baptized into Christ did put on Christ. That can be neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. You're all one man in Christ. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. Now drop down to the 4th chapter in verse 4. Now when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So that thou art no longer a bondservant, but a son, and for son, then an heir through God. Now what does that say? Here you are a son of God through faith when you are baptized into Christ. That makes you a son of God. Now because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So now the Spirit of God's Son, which he puts in me with the Holy Spirit, relates me to God, whereby I can cry, Abba, Father. That's Father in two languages, in any language. So I can call him Father. Now, so what is Paul saying? I think Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit that you received is the gift of the Spirit that Peter promised. Or would you have two apostles talking about two different things? Did you have two apostles differing on a thing? Well, certainly not. Both were led by the same Spirit in this. So what Peter says, you receive the gift of the Spirit. Paul said, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now that's the individual here. Right, now go back to 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Or know ye not that ye, this church, ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, and such are ye. Then he says that the Holy Spirit dwells in the church, which is the temple of God. Now turn to Ephesians 3, 19 and 20. You are no longer sojourners and pilgrims, the fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ the chief cornerstone, in whom each several building, as each individual, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, a habitation for God in the Spirit. So that's saying the same thing that Jesus said in Corinthians there. The Holy Spirit is the temple of God, the dwelling place for God in Spirit. God doesn't dwell in me personally. The Spirit does. But now then, how does the Holy Spirit dwell in the church made up of individuals? That's in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own, you are bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. Now my body is a temple, a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. Now each of us fitly framed together and making a building, why then the Holy Spirit dwells in the church as it dwells in the individual. But it dwells in the individual as that individual becomes a son of God, baptized into Christ, a son of God. God sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, if that's not the teaching of the Bible on that subject, I don't know what those passages mean. I've heard a young man here a year or two ago on a lectureship. He started out with these passages, spent about 2 to 15 minutes on them, and spent 30 to 40 minutes trying to show that that isn't what they meant. It meant something else. I believe that God can say what He means. I think if God wanted to say that the Spirit, that what dwells in you is the Word, and that's what He was making the Spirit and the Word were more or less equivalent. If God wanted to say that the Word dwelt in, He had two different words. He had a word for Word and He had a word for Spirit. The Holy Spirit used the word for Spirit in His passage. So what was He talking about? I don't argue the how. I simply say God said, and that's what Paul goes on to say here. Now listen to him as he goes on. For he says now in this, when he says, any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now that's the human spirit. That's what he's been talking about in these first few verses of it. The Holy Spirit here is life because of righteousness. So here the Holy Spirit is life, and the body is dead. Beforehand, the body of the flesh was alive and the Spirit was dead. So you see, in baptism, there is a death and a resurrection. A dead man is buried and raised again. A live man is buried and comes up dead. That is, the old man of sin is buried there and dies. The man of spirit that was dead in sin is raised up alive here in this. Spirit here is life because of righteousness. So here the Holy Spirit is life and the body is dead. Beforehand, the body of the flesh was alive and the Spirit was dead. So you see, in baptism, there is a death and a resurrection. A dead man is buried and raised again. A live man is buried and comes up dead. That is, the old man of sin is buried there and dies. The man of spirit that was dead in sin is raised up alive here in this. So now then, the Spirit is the thing that's made alive here. That's the thing by which the individual lives, his own spirit in conflict over against the flesh and the life he lived before. Now what he's talking about then is the Christian here. Now then, after having struggled under law and failed, now in Jesus Christ, he's made alive spiritually and lives. And God looks upon the perfection of his faith, the perfect faith that he has, and the perfect disposition to do the will of God, as having fulfilled the ordinances there and measured up to what God wants him to be. Not a glorious thought. To me it is. To me it's the greatest thought I could almost have, is the fact that in all of my failures and mistakes here, as long as my faith and disposition and spirit was to do the will of God, God accepted that as a perfect life of the individual. Well now, the Hebrew letter said, leaving the doctrine of the first principle of Christ, let us go on into perfection. James said in James 1:2-3, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold trials, knowing that the trials in your faith work with patience work with steadfastness, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. So here the Bible teaches us to go on to perfection, that there is a perfection that I can reach. What is it? not an absolute sinlessness, I'll never do that, that I can have a faith that God looks upon as a perfect faith, that looks upon a perfect disposition to His will as the perfection that God requires. To me, that's the heart, that's the theme of the gospel. That's what Paul said. Now look a little further. But now he goes on to say, Christ is in you, the body is dead, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead, there's another verse I want there. But here it is, it's verse 9. If so be the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. But if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. How are you going to explain that away? If I don't have the Spirit of Christ, that's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, none of it, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ, Jesus from the dead, shall give life also to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, I've got two commentaries at home written by two brethren in the church. One of them says that this give life to your mortal body looks unto the resurrection at the end of time. The other one thinks that he gives life to your mortal body in service to him now. I think the latter is true. I think the Spirit in me gives life to my mortal body to serve him. Now the other may be true. I wouldn't argue positively for you one of them, because I know that that's what's going to raise my body at the end of time. But I know also is that would give life to my mortal body to serve him now through my spirit. My body is the servant of the spirit now. The spirit's not the servant of my flesh. My flesh is the servant of my spirit now. So it's quicken my mortal body to service. Now I don't know which one you think is correct. I don't know personally. I wouldn't argue with either one of them. I just believe that the latter is more correct. To the Spirit that dwelleth in us. So if the Spirit that dwells in you, which is the Holy Spirit, now the next tells us we're led by the Spirit. Now keep that in mind. First of all, here is the difference between my flesh, a life of flesh and a life of spirit. Right? Now I'm to live after the Spirit and not after the flesh. The conflict that goes on within me is between my flesh and my spirit. Which one is going to win? Well, it depends on which one I yield to. Alright? Now, let's look at that. Now, the Spirit of God dwells in the individual also. But now, look at what it said there. So then, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if by the Spirit. Now, I think that's a little S. I think that's my own spirit that puts to death the deeds of the body. You put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, why do I believe that? Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 5, put to death, therefore, your members upon the earth. You put them to death. That's my job. Over in Galatians 3 and verse 5 and verse 28, he says, crucify the flesh with the passions and the lust thereof. Or rather, he that's in Christ that crucified the flesh with the passion and the lust thereof. In both of those passages, the emphasis is on my crucifying the flesh, on my putting to death the members of that. That's my job. So I believe here that that's a little S. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. That is, if my spirit overcomes my flesh, and I live according to the Spirit and subject the flesh to the Spirit, I shall live. And I don't believe, I think it's my spirit there, again, instead of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the hardest part subjects of the New Bible, the New Testament, to me, and has been since I began studying. The reason is there was one word for spirit. Pneuma. Whether it's the spirit of your mind, whether it's your spirit, whether it's the Holy Spirit, whether the spirit of evil that works in the sons of disobedience, one word for all aspects of spirit. That makes it very difficult sometimes to know whether you're talking about the Holy Spirit or your spirit or just what aspect of that you're dealing with. I think the best way to always interpret it is by the context. As we put the various passages together, look at the total context, then we come up with a reasonable or satisfactory answer to us. All right, so he moves on from that. But now look, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, I think it's the same conflict in the early part there. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now notice, you're led by the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God leads me in spirit. Paul, you remember, talked of the law was spiritual. Here's a spiritual birth to serve the spiritual God. And so here then he says here, if I'm led by the Spirit, by the, my Spirit is led. So it's my Spirit being led by His Spirit. Well, how does His Spirit lead my Spirit? I don't know of any way except through the Word of God, through the teaching of the Bible. As God has given us His Word and His principle laid down there. Jesus taught that He came down from heaven to do the Father's will. In John, we'll talk about that a little bit tonight, and other things that He had done there. His commandments were from God. His word, the word that He spake was from God. All those were from God. Right? So they are spiritual in their nature. And so these words from God's Spirit lead my spirit, lead me in spirit. Just over against that, here the devil operates through lust of the flesh there. So here the devil working on the lust of the flesh. Here the whole God's Spirit working on my spirit here to lead me by it. So I make the decision. In both of these, I make a decision. Here's my will is in between that, and the will makes the decision as to whether I walk by spirit or walk by flesh. Let me finish this right quickly. These are the sons of God. For ye receive not the spirit of bondage. That's, you see, the spirit of bondage there. The spirit of bondage, and so many different spirits, all the same word, pneumar. Again, under fear, that you receive the spirit of adoption. There's another spirit there, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and children and heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified with Him. Now let's look at that. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. There's a lot of difference between with and to our spirit. The Holy Spirit, a lot of religious teachers who believe in the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, they say the Holy Spirit bears direct witness to your spirit. It bears witness to your spirit. Now, I know what Paul said. Difference between to and with. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. All right, now how do you do that? The Holy Spirit guided the apostle in all truth. Jesus said in John 6:63, my words, they are spirit and truth. All right, now here then are God's spirit, God's word is spirit and truth. Right. Now then, the Holy Spirit leads me through those spiritual words. As I understand the words of the Spirit leading me. Now, how do you bear witness? Right. The Holy Spirit testifies, here's what I must do to be saved. Here's the way I am to live to keep saved. Here are the things I can hope for. Now, the Spirit reveals that. The Spirit has made known all of these things that God requires. Now, my spirit bears witness that I have done these things. I have listened to the gospel. I've accepted the Christ. I've confessed His name. I've been baptized into His death as the Spirit directed. I've been raised to walk in newness of life. And now then, I'm putting to death the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh. I'm crucifying the flesh and the passion thereof. That's what the Spirit says do. Now, my spirit, his spirit bears witness with my spirit. His spirit tells me what I must do, how I must live, what I must believe and all that. My spirit testifies that that's what I've done. That's now my life. I think that's the testimony of the two ideas. I mean, the idea of the testimony of the two spirits. He doesn't bear witness to my spirit. He bears witness with my spirit. So the Holy Spirit can tell the Lord, to tell God, Christ who sent him to preach his word, here's what I preach to them. My spirit testifies, this is what I've done. When that's done, then that which God requires is now accomplished. So in these 17 verses, he goes on to say in that last thought there, but and furthermore, the children then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, so that carries me back to Galatians, you see. I am now an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. He sent the Spirit into my heart, crying, Abba, Father. I'm now related to God in spirit, now that I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Well, now, who is this heir of God and joint heir with Christ? Is that individual who has been born again, who has obeyed the truth of the gospel, who is now walking after the spirit and not after the flesh? Well, these individuals make up the church. The church is the family of God. Church is made up of the sons and daughters of God. Right, Paul is not dealing with this church specifically here, but that's what it is. Another passage deals with that. The church of God is the family of God, made up of the sons and daughters of God. 2 Corinthians 5, or 6 rather, verses 14 to about 16 and 17. So the church is made up of the sons and daughters of God. Right, now these sons and daughters of God, these are the ones that are heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. We so often hear people say, in the ignorance of what the Bible teaches, I'm not reflecting on them except they don't know what I'm talking about. They're talking about here, God, oh God, there's children out here in the world. A lot of good men marvel, that's a child of God. No, he's not. You're not a child of God until that individual has been brought into a new relationship with God in obedience to the truth of the gospel here by his faith in the blood of Jesus. Now that individual is now a child of God. He's the heir of God. So when you try to get the people of the world who haven't come to God through Christ into heaven, you're denying what Paul says here. Paul is saying that these individuals are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What? That fact that these are the heirs and the joint heirs means all the children God has are in his family. He doesn't have any illegitimate children out here. All the children are his family. I would consider it an insult to me to point out where I've held a meeting. Some I say, these are some of Haley's children. I don't have any children outside of my family. I've got 5 children, all of them in the family. Don't have any outside the family. Right? God doesn't either. God's children are all in his family. They make up his family. These are the heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so, we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. So here then, in that matter, I may be called upon to suffer with Christ. So what I am actually, as I'm in Christ, I'm sharing the blessings he provided. I'm sharing the life that he lived. I'm sharing the hope of glory that was his and realized when he got back to the Father. I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. So Paul's development is then, here with the sinners, here God provided the blood of Christ. That's an expression of his grace. Here's your faith that accepted that. Here's your burial, the baptism into Christ's death, raised to walk in newness of life. Sins were blotted out, taken out of the way. You're now a child of God. You're no longer struggling under a system of law. You're now under a system of grace. And in this relationship, there's therefore now no condemnation of the matters in Christ. Unless you go back, you can always go back. But we don't talk about this, you're talking about the present. No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, I'm to walk by the Spirit and not after the flesh. I'm to crucify the flesh and exalt the Spirit. And as I let the Spirit lead me, the Holy Spirit lead me through the teaching of the Word of God, and I'm conforming to it, the Spirit says, when you do this, here's what God will do, an heir of God and joint heir with Christ. My Spirit testifies, that's what I'm doing. Right, so now then, in that relationship, I'm now in Christ, sharing all the joys and the blessing of Christ provided, and the hope of heaven, when this life is over, as an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, to share with him in the world to come. That eternal glory is going to be his. I'm going to share in it. Christian is going to share it. You're going to share in it. If we consistently follow the pattern here that God's laid down. I believe that's what he's teaching. And so just, now he's going to go on, and I met the rest of this chapter. He's going to now go on and talk about the glory of all the hope there, the ground of the hope that we have of sharing in that. Well, we'll leave the lesson with you this morning. Let's stand together while we sing the song that's been suggested.